Good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and Sustainer. I bring you greetings from the National Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, and specifically from the Presbyterian Foundation. For those of you who don't know, the Presbyterian Foundation is the oldest and largest religious foundation in all of North America. It dates back to 1799 and was created as the original trustees of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America for the purpose of receiving gifts and bequests from pious Presbyterians for mission and ministry. And we continue that today. We have approximately $1.8 billion of assets under management, and the only reason we can claim the largest religious foundation in North America is because our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have all their money in Vatican City. So that's how we get that claim to fame. But it is great to be with you today, so thank you for the privilege of worshiping with you. So I often tell people I am a preacher's kid, a preacher's niece, a granddaughter of Presbyterian elders, and I've been an ordained pastor myself for 17 years. There was never a time in my life that I did not know that I am a beloved child of God. And I'm so very thankful for the saints that went before, the family I know, telling them the story, that one day I could hear this story for myself and know deep inside that I'm a beloved child of God and part of this wonderful community. As a preacher's kid, there are lots of different memories I have of the church through the years. But one memory that stands out above all others is of Christmas Eve services come and gone. Central to those events was the moment that the light of the world entered the dark and quieted sanctuary. My dad would have just finished his sermon and clicked off the pulpit light. And in the back was one of our confirmation kids who was symbolizing Christ breaking into the world. The only voice in that moment was that of the preacher, my dad, who was reciting the beginning of this first chapter of John. I can hear my dad's big, booming voice now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Following the light of the world down the center aisle were a number of ushers. And the timing was just right that just as my dad finished that last word, the light of the world was up front. As they march forward, that young person symbolizing Christ coming into the world would light the candle of the pastor and then the liturgist. From there, the ushers shared the light with the first person in each pew, uttering the words, "Christ is born, pass it on." From that moment, as light passed from person to person throughout the congregation, we went from pitch black nothingness to a light that gave warmth and sparkled. It was a vibrant light, and each of us was able to see for ourselves that not only do we hold the light of Christ, but we have the responsibility to share it. The question today for us is, how is it that we can ensure that the light continues to spread throughout our neighborhoods and throughout the world for generations to come? I love this passage because it frames who Jesus the Christ was. The Word was in the beginning. Christ was always part of the Godhead. And God's rich legacy of love is not one we see just in the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, but through all of our scripture, Hebrew and Christian. I love the passage from Jeremiah. Dr. Bill Orr, mentor to Mr. Fred Rogers, and my dad's mentor, used to call it the passage about divine amnesia. We have a God who remembers our sins no more. And throughout of the Hebrew scripture, we see God's legacy of love, God creating the world, creating humanity, claiming us, and never giving up on us. God always seeks for humanity to be in relationship with God's self. And when there is brokenness and when humanity turns away, God doesn't give up. God calls us back again and again, uttering those words, "I will remember your sins no more." There's a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary who uses a big term that I love, and my dad says, "Ellie, don't ever throw that at a session or definitely not at a congregation, but maybe it'll give you something to talk about at lunch." The term is supralapsarian theology. I don't expect you to remember it, but supralapsarian theology is a fancy way of saying that Jesus Christ was not God's last-ditch effort to save the world from the problem of sin. Jesus Christ did not just come into the world as a Hail Mary because this world was messed up, but Jesus Christ always was in the beginning, and God's intention was to become human at some point so that humanity would more fully know and understand this God who desires a relationship with us. God's legacy of love is so rich, and our call is to tell that story. So I often tell people I am a red hymnal Presbyterian. Do any of you know what I mean? So there's an old red hymn book that came out in 55, and it says the hymn book on it, and it has a Celtic cross, right? And the Presbyterians came out with another hymnal called the worship book in the 70s, but it didn't really go far. So the main new hymnal was the blue one that came out in 1990. And I say I'm a red hymnal Presbyterian because I was born in 74, and there are so many hymns that I loved in that weren't in the blue one. Now, I love the blue one, don't get me wrong. It had lots of wonderful hymns written between 55 and 90. But the problem is, pew racks are only so thick. So if you add new hymns, you have to take some others out, right? And some of those that were taken out, people loved. I love New Glory to God because they figured out how to get around the size of pew racks. They used really thin paper. So they have wonderful new hymns since the 90s, and they even brought back some hymns from the red hymnal and even the green hymnal from the 30s, right? One of those hymns that was in that red hymnal that wasn't in the blue one but now is back in the purple one is "I Love to Tell the Story." Do you know it? If you do, sing it with me. "I love to tell the story of unseen things," or did I sing it wrong? "Things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." So my work with the Presbyterian Foundation is to better equip congregations and individuals in telling the story so that the good news will spread to future generations. So those in the generations existing now, that more people will hear it and know that it is for them too, that this promise of God's love is real, that it does transform our lives. So I work with churches in stewardship and planned giving. And if you were told this would be a stewardship sermon, you might have slept in today. But stewardship is just about telling the story, thinking about how we utter it, how we use our time, talent, and resources to share it with others. We show up on Sunday mornings not to mark our check marks on the board to earn our points into heaven. It doesn't work that way. We cannot earn God's grace and love. It is freely given to all humanity. But we show up so that we can give praise to God, so that we can utter those promises to one another. Sometimes we show up, we're broken, we're hurting, we may be living in the dark night of the soul. Life can be hard. And we show up to hear those promises uttered by others when we don't have the capacity to believe ourselves. And we show up to be the ones who are uttering it because it may be that our neighbor next to us, who's heard those promises again and again, really needs to hear them today. We show up and we see the baptismal font and the communion table, and we are reminded of that we have a God who claims us before we can ever claim God. And we dedicate our time, our talent, and resources, again, not to earn points into heaven. No matter how much money or time or talent we give, it doesn't earn us a spot into heaven. It doesn't work that way. I know there were a few, maybe when I was a kid, I even thought, you know, I better go to church, better put my money in the plate. But it doesn't work that way. God's grace is freely offered to us. But we offer these things back in response to that extraordinary gift, that others may know it is for them too. Today, I've really been charged to speak to you about wills and planned giving. It's fascinating that over 50% of Americans do not have a will, which means that if you die intestate without a will, the state of New Jersey determines what happens to your assets. Some people don't create a will because, golly, they don't want to even think about death. Others just haven't taken the time to do it, or don't think they've hit that point in life where it's necessary. But to be able to determine what we want in our final days, to be able to share direction with others so that our desires can be lived into, is so very important. And it lifts a great burden off our shoulders too. When you can name what kind of care you want at the end of life. Where do you want your assets to go? Do you have others that you have to care for? Whom will be their guardians? And the big question is, with your assets, what do you want to be doing after you die? What kind of influence do you want to make on the world? How can you continue to share the light of Christ with others? It's fascinating that charitable giving in the United States has increased dramatically and continues to increase. Last year, it hit its all-time high. It was a 2.7% increase over the year before. Adjusted for inflation, it was a 1.4% increase in charitable giving. And the largest portion of charitable dollars went to religious institutions, 32%. But do you know what? In terms of wills and bequests, only 8% went to religious institutions. Which begs the question, if we are resurrection people, why aren't we considering the legacy that we can have in sharing God's legacy of love? We just don't think about it. So I told you earlier, I'm a preacher's kid, a preacher's niece, and the granddaughter of Presbyterian elders, right? I filled out my first beneficiary forms when I was ordained at 25 for the Board of Pensions, and I was not married, so I would leave my pension and my life insurance to my siblings, yes? There are three of them, and you can't leave a fraction of a percent. So for my pension, I left 34% to my older sister, Jenny, and Harry and Shayna got 33%. And then it came to life insurance. It just didn't seem right to give Jenny 34% again. So Harry got it, and Jenny and Shayna got 33%. Poor Shayna was the short end of the stick both times. At 25, I never thought of the opportunity to leave my legacy for the gospel. I could have done 30, 30, and 30% for my siblings and 10% for the Presbytery of Lake Erie that nurtured me and ordained me to continue ministry in that region. And I could have named 30, 30, and 30% of my life insurance for my siblings again and 10% for the Theological Schools Endowment Fund with the Presbyterian Church USA, something I was so passionate about. I never thought of it. Fast forward 2 years, I'm 27 and hospitalized with a really bad migraine that looked like a stroke. Luckily, it wasn't. But in those moments of uncertainty, being single, by default, my dad was becoming my medical power of attorney. My dad, who I consider a great preacher and pastor, he's incredible at pastoral ministry, was horrible when it came to me. He was a nervous Nelly. He kept telling me, "You're not going to die." We didn't know what was going to happen. I couldn't speak. Half my face was numb. It was a little scary. Right after I was released from the hospital, I went to a friend who's a lawyer, and I crafted a will. And I named my medical power of attorneys. I love my dad, but he was just too anxious in that situation. So I named my two sisters and then my mom. I crafted my will and determined, you know, my living will, what kind of care I want on in my final days. But you know what? When I crafted that will, I never thought about including the church. I'm a preacher's kid, a preacher's niece, the granddaughter of Presbyterian elders. And I never thought about what I could be doing for the gospel after I die. Fast forward, it's 2013. I had been serving the Presbyterian Church in Warren, Pennsylvania for 3 years. My 3.5 years there, I buried 40 people. When I left, we had 350 members, of whom 25% were 85 to 101. So planned giving and legacy was an important topic. And I realized that at the beginning of my 3rd year, and I went to a conference with Cliff Christopher. And I caught him at break and said, "How do I talk about legacy giving with my congregation? We're in an old oil and timber town. We don't have the money we once had. Our market street is lined with homes with third floor ballrooms, but the money is gone. The industry is gone. The company that manufactured the St. Louis Arch right in Warren County no longer exists. We are a Rust Belt Appalachian town. How do I talk planned giving with these folks?" And he said, "Ellie, what if when you came to that church 3 years ago, you started talking about simply tithing your estate? Figure the average house is worth $100,000. How many people have you buried since January 1? It was only March, and I had buried 10 people in 3 months. He said, "Suppose each of them had tithed their estate after conversations, and their only asset they had was that home. That would be a $10,000 gift per person. Times 10 people, that's $100,000 for mission and ministry. What could you do with that?" I knew I had to go back and talk to my congregation. But it still didn't click with me. Fast forward another year, it's March of 2014. I'm expecting my first child. And though I feel crafted a will when I was 27. When my husband and I got married when I was 37, we had never thought about it. We didn't put together a will for ourselves, but we needed to. So a month before our child was to arrive, we went to a lawyer. In advance, we discussed who would have primary, secondary, tertiary guardianship of this child in case one was not able or didn't desire to serve, where our assets would go, and how we would, if all of us would die, where our assets would go. You know, I never thought about my legacy. I never thought about Cliff Christopher's suggestion of tithing your estate. Not until I was sitting in front of the lawyer and we had told the lawyer everything. And in that moment, I said, Eric, what do you think if 5% of our estate go to the Presbyterian Foundation to create a permanent endowment fund for First Presbyterian Church of Warren? Now, I tell people I'm very lucky we didn't end up back in that lawyer's office signing different papers, because you don't throw those kind of questions at your spouse in front of the lawyer. But luckily, Eric's response was this: very well, then I want 5% of our estate, after our bills are paid, to go to First Christian Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, for the Silver Linings Fund. You see, Eric's dad had died 8 years before. He was the 11th of 17 children. He knew poverty. And when he died, Eric and his mom set up this little fund at their church called the Silver Linings Fund to provide coats and boots and shoes and other basic necessities for children who needed them. Together, Eric and I are tithing our estate. If we die tomorrow, it's not worth a whole lot. We have a mortgage. I'm 43, he's 50, and we still each have 8 years to pay on our student loans yet. We have some credit card debt. We're not worth a great deal. And people would say, you have to care for your daughter. You should give all 100% to your daughter. Well, we do have life insurance, and 90% will go to our daughter. But that 10% will be so significant in telling her the importance of God's legacy of love for her and the rest of the world. And if we live into our 80s or 90s, golly, we're being better savers now, and we'll have more accumulated assets, and that 10% will be just as significant then. This preacher's kid, preacher's niece, granddaughter of Presbyterian elders, who's always known the promises of God's love for humanity, never thought about that until time after time after time it was introduced to me. I hope you will think about today the ways you can make an impact on this world after you die, particularly in light of the gospel. How might you support the ministry of the Presbyterian Church of Leonia? Consider this: the sanctuary is only partly lit. Will you hold the candle to yourself, or will you say, Christ is born, pass it on? Amen.